Pastor Rick mentioned earlier about being thankful, and it's possible that there's no one more thankful concerning VBS these days than Pastor Dan and myself. And here's why. While you wait for the answer, take your Bibles and open to John 13 so that you're turning those pages. Here's why. There was a time, some of you old folks will remember, when Linda Olson was in charge of VBS, and she did a great job. And when she and Dave and Linda were serving as deacon and sort of deaconess in our church, when she was leaving New Life Bible Church, she said to Pastor Dan and me, you might remember this, "You two are going to lead VBS now, but you don't need to worry. There's always plenty of volunteers." Well, Dan and I began worrying right away, like, oh no, Dan and I are in charge of VBS? And so we were in charge of VBS for a number of years, of course, with our wonderful wives. But there came a day when Pastor Drew, I'm sure with the full support of your wife, yes, said, "You know, I think that we could take on VBS." And Pastor Drew and Lupi are always expressing their thanks to the rest of us. We all should be very thankful to them. Pastor Drew is the elder and Lupe, the elder's wife, in charge of VBS. And they have done and are doing a fantastic job. And are we grateful? Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, if you haven't yet, please take your Bibles and open with me to John 13. We've got to switch gears now to a more sobering and difficult topic, that of Judas Iscariot. But that's all right. This is for your progress and joy in the faith, as with everything else. The text that I'm going to read this morning, though we are not by any means going to cover all of it, the text I'm going to read this morning is John 13, verses 18 to 30. Our focus this morning will just be verses 18, 19, and 20. And the title of the message this morning is, "What about Judas Iscariot's?" Plural. By that I mean, what about traitors? What about tares among the wheat? What about hypocrites in the church who are headed for hell? Why would God allow, even ordain, that traitors would sit in church and even serve alongside of true believers? As always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, be good Bereans, receive this word with all readiness, examining the scriptures for yourself to see whether these things are so. John 13, beginning at verse 18, this is the word of God. Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "It is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing that because Judas had the money box, Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, that is Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. How many of you have ever been betrayed? quite a few hands there. You've therefore been hurt by a hypocrite who for a time was a friend. Listen closely to what the Spirit of God says to you today and be strengthened in your faith. How many of you have ever known someone who was betrayed or hurt by a hypocrite who was a friend? A lot of us have known someone in that condition. Listen closely to what the Spirit says to you today and be equipped for ministry. In this text that I just read you, we have an eyewitness account of the worst traitor of all time, the most hell-bound hypocrite in all of human history. His name, Judas, the name itself, Judas, is synonymous with apostate, betrayer, conspirator, deceiver, rat, snake, traitor, and 50 other words, according to wordhippo.com. You can Google synonyms for Judas, and WordHippo has 50 synonyms for just his name. Churches and cathedrals and hospitals and basilicas have been named in honor of all the other apostles. St. Peter's, St. Paul's, St. Andrew's, St. John's, St. James, St. Jude's, but none of them, not one that I know of, has ever been named in honor of Judas Iscariot. And that makes perfect sense. What does not make sense is why would Jesus Christ choose Judas to be one of the 12? And why would Jesus Christ choose that even to this day there would be hypocrites in the church, tares among the wheat, deceivers among those who are the blessed? Did Jesus Christ not know that Judas would be a turncoat, a snitch, a weasel? He knew it. Jesus knew it. Did Jesus make a mistake, an error in judgment? Did he lack discernment when it came to choosing disciples? He did not. In fact, on the contrary, Jesus Christ chose Judas on purpose. And even today, Jesus Christ has chosen on purpose that there will be traitors amongst true believers. Believe it or not, Jesus was being and is being intentional, even though we may not like it. And his intent is to disciple and to make disciples to the glory of God. His intent is to strengthen your faith and to bring others to faith. Now, in the text that I read you, there are many important theological and discipleship topics. I'm going to give you a list of 7. We're not going to cover them all this morning. I'm not even promising that we'll cover all of them, but they're all here and some more besides. One of the topics, the theological topics here, is the fulfillment of Scripture. That's in verse 18. We'll cover that one this morning. And fulfillment of Scripture is a vast topic in the Bible. God speaks things in advance, and he fulfills them in time, showing that God is always faithful to his word. A second topic, which we'll cover this morning, is the strengthening of faith. Jesus Christ is always doing things, always saying things, to strengthen the faith of those who are his beloved. Even though sometimes what he does to strengthen our faith hurts. A third topic here is fellowship of suffering. Jesus Christ, in order to be our great high priest, so that he would be able to sympathize and have compassion with our weaknesses, he himself suffered the same kinds of things that you and I suffer in life. Christ suffered betrayal because you and I suffer betrayal. Fellowship of suffering, that's in verse 21. Another great theological topic here, and a discipleship topic that's very important, is the failure of sight. The failure of sight. Isn't it amazing that not one of the disciples pointed the finger to Judas when Jesus says he was going to be betrayed? That tells you that what they saw and what they heard in Judas did not tell them that he was going to betray Christ. And that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes we don't know. We didn't know. Sight failed them, which is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Another great topic here is the sweetness of fellowship. You know, John the Apostle, in recording this, is using certain words, which we will get into at some point. He's using certain words and phrases to tell you that what he remembers of that night is how close he was to Jesus Christ, despite the fact that Christ was about to be betrayed. Yes, it was a low point, but it was a high point. And sometimes that's the way it is. When you suffer betrayal, when you suffer because of hypocrites in the church, sometimes you experience the greatest closeness to Jesus Christ that you will experience in your life. The sweetness of fellowship. Another one, the folly of sin, and specifically the folly of the sin of hypocrisy. Do you think hypocrites in the church are going to get away with it? Absolutely not. Sooner or later, one way or another, they will be exposed. And let me tell you, if behind the scenes you are living a sinful life, if you come to church, you put on a mask like you're a godly man or a godly woman, but truth be told, behind the scenes you're sinning, you will not succeed. You might for a time. Judas did for a while. He pulled the wool over others' eyes, but I tell you, you are not pulling the wool over the eyes of Jesus Christ. He sees straight into your heart. He knows all your hypocrisy, and you are headed for hell. And I will tell you, there's only one hope for you if you're a hypocrite, and that is to repent today, to confess your sin and repent this day. We're going to see here the folly of the sin of hypocrisy, not today, but in this text. And finally, amazingly, another great topic, valuable for discipleship, is the glory of the Father and of the Son. In verses 31 and 32, when Judas had gone out, Jesus says in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." All of these incredible topics come up in the account of Judas Iscariot. And all of them are here to strengthen your faith. This morning, we'll just look at two, maybe a third. Let's think first about the fulfillment of Scripture in verse 18, and the truth here is this. Jesus Christ chose Judas on purpose in order that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And by way of application, to this day, Jesus has chosen that there would be traitors and hypocrites in the church, tares among the wheat, in order that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled." And then Jesus quotes Psalm 41:9, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And we'll stop there. Now Jesus says to them, "I am not speaking concerning all of you." What is he referring to? I'm not speaking what? I'm not saying what concerning all of you. Well, look at the end of verse 17. This is the nearest referent and the most likely. End of verse 17. Jesus says, "You are blessed if you do them." In other words, you are blessed. You are in an enviable position with God Almighty. If you do these things, if you wash one another's feet, if you serve one another in love, if you serve at VBS. Well, I just threw that one in. Because that's the kind of thing, right? Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are in an enviably blessed, a favored position with God Almighty if you are one who does the kinds of things that Christ himself does, if you love others in all the ways that we've talked about for weeks. If you love others sacrificially, if you love others humbly, if you love others in practical ways and meet their needs, if you are kind and gracious and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, if you are one of those kinds of people, you are a blessed person. But then Jesus says, but I'm not saying that concerning all of you. Really? Because what if a hypocrite does good deeds like Judas Iscariot? Think Judas Iscariot was doing any good deeds? Huh. He was out with the others preaching the gospel. He was out with others traveling from town to town and village to village telling them about Jesus. He really was. And sounding convincing. Not only that, Jesus was in charge of the money. He's taking care of business. Behind the scenes. But what was he also doing behind the scenes? Pilfering the money. And in his heart, scheming against the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Are you blessed if you do good deeds, but you're a hypocrite at heart? You are not. On the contrary, you are cursed. Woe to you hypocrites, says Jesus 7 times in a row in Matthew 23. And so Jesus clarifies his statement about blessing, saying, you are blessed if you do these things, but I'm not saying that concerning all of you. Now, higher up in this context, Jesus also said, you are clean, but not all of you. If you're a hypocrite at heart, are you cleansed from your sins? No. If you're a hypocrite at heart, are you growing in your faith? No. Sometimes you can fool people that you're growing if you can just hold back from evil a little bit longer, but you're not growing in faith if you're a hypocrite. If the reality is that behind the scenes you are sinning, if you're envious and bitter and spiteful and hateful towards a brother or sister in Christ, you don't know God. Later, John the Apostle makes that crystal clear, doesn't he? 1 John. All this, if this, but if this, 1 John is so valuable for discerning who is a hypocrite and who is not. But we can't always tell. Judas had all the other 11 fooled. So Jesus says, I do not speak of all of you, but now notice what he says in verse 18. I know the ones I have chosen. Now, what does that mean? Does he mean, I know the ones that I have chosen to be my apostles? He does not mean that, even though that's true. Of course Jesus knew the ones he had chosen to be his apostles. So did the apostles know which one he had chosen to be the apostles. And so did everybody else. Jesus' choosing of the 12 was a public matter. And everyone knew who the 12 were. That is not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, the Greek helps out. The emphasis here is clearly on the word I. I know the ones I have chosen, even if the rest of you do not. This is a great truth, even for us. In any church, including in ours, there can be those who appear to be Christians, but who are not Christians. Listen to Paul's words on this in 2 Timothy 2:18 and 19. Paul says, but some have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, stamp, right? The Lord knows those who are his own. That's what Christ is saying here. It's the exact same truth. Jesus Christ knows those who are his own, even if at times we don't know whether someone is truly the Lord's or not. So why choose a traitor? Why choose a hypocrite? Why choose a betrayer? Why choose a snake and a filthy, rotten rat to be among the 12? Answer, to fulfill Scripture. That's why. Verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 41, and we have to turn back there. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm hoping it's wrong, but you know, we're going to do all right. I want you to turn back to Psalm 41. We won't stay there long, but there's so much good food here for your soul that I wavered. I was like, are we going to turn back there? But we are. Psalm 41. Open it up. Turn those pages. Come on. If you haven't got a Bible yet, grab one from the seats in front of you. We made sure there was a Bible in front of every other seat on Friday night. Psalm 41 is a song of David about those who have been brought low in affliction. Those who have been brought low either because of their own sins or because of the sins of others or both. How many of you, this is going to be every hand, get ready to raise it. How many of you have ever been brought low? Of course we have. So listen, this song is for you. But it's also for those who know someone who has been brought low. Every hand should raise. How many of you have ever known someone who was brought low and they're at a low point in life? And you want to help them. This song is for you. And it begins with a glorious gospel truth, verse 1, Psalm 41:1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. It's not talking about the poor, those who don't, I'm sorry, it's not talking about those who don't have money. It's talking about those who don't have strength to go on. The Hebrew word is low. Blessed is the one who considers the lowly, the one who's brought low by affliction. How blessed? Well, here's what the Lord does for the one who takes note of those who are brought low and tries to help them. This is like you have a friend, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, mom, dad, son, daughter, cousin, aunt, uncle, somebody you know and care about has been brought low either by their own sin or by someone sinning against them, and you're considering them and you're really thinking, how can I help? The Lord's going to bless you for that kind of care because you are like the Lord. Notice what the Lord does for such a person, verses 1 to 3. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. David is simply saying this great truth. If you're the kind of person who, because you love the Lord, you have compassion on those who are brought low and you seek to help them, guess what? God's going to make sure that you're helped when you're brought low, because you're going to come low also. And David was that kind of person. The first 40 Psalms show how David, time and time again, was seeking to help those who were afflicted in his nation. He was a shepherd after God's own heart. He cared about those who were afflicted, and he prayed for them, and he reached out to them, and he sang songs to them, and he encouraged them, and he told them, wait upon the Lord, I tell you, be strong, and wait upon the Lord, take courage. David was like that. And the proof of the truth he just gave you in 1 to 3 is given in his own testimony in 4 to 10. I said, and now the quotation goes almost to the end of the song. Here's David's own testimony of how he was brought low and the Lord helped him. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. My enemies are speaking evil of me, saying, when will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he'll rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I had trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Sound familiar? John 13:18. Stop for a second. This is true in David's time. David was betrayed. David had a traitor. David suffered that pain of someone close to him turning out to be a hypocrite and one who wasn't a person of God, even though he was amongst the people of God. And he was hurt by it. But David prefigures Christ, the ultimate son of David, the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate king, who likewise would be betrayed by one who was close to him. And notice what it says. Verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, who has lifted up his heel against me. How many of you have ever worked with horses, mules, donkeys, or other such animals who can kick? Anybody ever been kicked by a mule or donkey? Yeah. My mom wanted me to be a jockey. This isn't in the notes. It was a side trip. Yeah. So my folks divorced when I was 12, and I was amazingly small for my size. And my mom moved to Kentucky, and she was amongst all these people who had horses, racehorses. And my mom starts thinking, hey, you're a whopping 80 pounds, and you're 18. No, I was a little more than that at 18, but you could be a jockey. And so my mom really tried to get me around horses and horse riding lessons, but guess what? If you get near a horse and it lifts up its heel against you, get ready. Now, this is the, little readiness position. Hasn't happened yet. You're going to see when we get back to John 13, Jesus says, he's already lifted up the heel against me. He just hasn't kicked yet. That happened to David. Well, finishing off the psalm, David says in Psalm 41:10, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Now that is a good kingly prayer. Now you shouldn't pray that prayer exactly. Vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay. But David, as God's appointed king, had the responsibility and the authority to repay. And guess what? God answered his prayer. Verses 11 to 12. By this I know you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That is a great psalm. It is a psalm for you. If you're ever brought low in affliction, listen, the thing for you to do is cry out to God and do not cease. There's a great contemporary Christian song these days that says, do not quit praying. Do not cease praying. It's like this, don't even think of it. Don't stop praying. That's the thing to do if you're ever brought low. and trust that God, one way or another, sooner or later in his perfect timing, and maybe by means of other people around you, God is going to lift you up. Do not lose faith and hope in the Lord when you're low. If you know someone who's been brought low, this psalm tells you, you'll be blessed if you consider them the way the Lord does. You should get involved. You should take action. You should pray for them. You should somehow seek in every way to lift that person out of their low point. You yourself will be blessed by God. But that psalm is also teaching us, back to John 13, that Jesus Christ himself would be betrayed in order that that scripture would be fulfilled. Back to John 13. Why did Jesus choose a betrayer to be one of the 12? In order to fulfill scripture. The prophecy of 41:9, Psalm 41:9, that the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Shepherd himself would be betrayed by a familiar friend. Spurgeon writes, what Ahithophel was to David, Judas was to Jesus, a friend who betrayed him. And Jesus says, he who eats my bread, back in John 13:18, that hadn't happened yet. He who eats my bread has already lifted up his heel against me like a mule about to kick. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Jesus and Judas. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Judas Iscariot. And Jesus knows exactly what he's doing today when he chooses that hypocrites and traitors and conspirators and deceivers will be in the church and maybe even in your family. He's fulfilling scripture. Scriptures that tell you there will be tares among the wheat. Scriptures that tell you that in the last days, difficult times will come. They're here, beloved. And all of this is to a second purpose, second point, the strengthening of faith. Look at verses 19 and 20. The strengthening of faith. And the truth here is that Jesus chose a betrayer to be among his disciples to fulfill scripture and to strengthen the faith of his disciples, first, their faith that he is the Messiah, and second, that their mission of preaching the gospel stands despite all traitors. Talk about that in a minute. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. From now on, going forward, Jesus says, I am telling you things, and it's present tense, active, like this is going to be an ongoing thing. I am telling you things before they come to pass. Of course, in the near context, he means I'm going to tell you about Judas, but that's not for very long, right? I mean, within minutes, Judas goes out, and very soon they will understand Judas is the betrayer. In a broader sense, Jesus is telling his disciples, I tell you things before they ever come to pass, so that when things start happening, your faith would be strengthened. Later in John 16:12, notice what Jesus says, I have many more things to say, which you cannot bear right now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will disclose to you what is to come. Right? And the focus of much of the rest of the New Testament is on prophecy, some of which is being fulfilled as we speak right now. Why does he do that? So that when things happen just as Jesus said, you might believe that I am. So that your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, will only be strengthened as you see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. Let me ask you this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you think Jesus cares about your faith? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And to strengthen it, he's going to take you through trials. Your faith will be tested. And the question will be, will you follow the wisdom of man or will you follow the word of God? May it be that with every trial, your faith in Christ and his word and the gospel will be strengthened. The last thing Christ wants is for your faith to grow weak in the midst of trial, and you become like a child who's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What should you do when you see that evil men and imposters are proceeding from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived? You should say, up, just like Jesus said, 2 Timothy 3:13. What should you do when you see wars and you hear rumors of wars? You should do this. Don't be afraid. These things must take place, but the end, is not yet. Mark 13:7. What should you do when you see Judas's in the church, tares among the wheat? You should say, you know what? This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. And let that strengthen your faith. What should you do when you face trials and tribulations of every kind as you follow Christ? You should recall his words to mind. In this world, you will have tribulation, trouble, trials, difficulties. But be of good cheer, because Jesus Christ has overcome this world. By implication, so will you as you follow him. In Jesus' letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, what does he keep saying? But to the overcomer, every one of those churches at the end, he says, but to him who overcomes, and it's reward, 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 reward. All seven churches are promised rewards to everyone who overcomes all the trials of this life. And how do we overcome? This is the victory, even our faith. You should know that one. This is our victory, even our faith. But I should know where it's at. It's 1 John. Couldn't tell you exactly where. Notice what Jesus says now in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, very briefly, this is exactly what Christ had said to them back in Matthew chapter 10 when he first sent them out. Matthew 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. What is Jesus doing here? He's letting the apostles know, the other 11 know, that guess what? Nothing has changed. They must be thinking, wait a second. If Jesus, if you've sent fallen, fallible men out to be the preachers of your gospel, and one of us could turn out to be a traitor, surely you're going to change the program. Surely you're going to change the plan and not use us anymore because we're all fallible. No. Jesus says, no, absolutely not. The mission remains. Christ's mission, his plan, is that he sends fallible, weak messengers out into the world to preach Christ and the gospel, some of whom turn out to be traitors. What happens if you come to faith under a Jimmy Swagger? What happens if you come to faith under a Tammy Faye Baker? What happens if you come to faith under a Ravi Zacharias? Who knows that name, Ravi Zacharias? Preached the gospel for 40 years, had a very successful ministry. But extremely credible evidence came out after the fact that he was sinning behind the scenes. So what about all those people who have come to faith under people who later turned out to be traitors? What about people who came to faith under Judas Iscariot? What does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I tell you, he who receives whomever is the emphasis here. It's put first in the sentence. He who receives whomever I send. And now Jesus has sent all disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. You think there's fallible men among those? Fallible women? Truly, truly, amen, amen. It shall be whoever receives, whomever Jesus sends, receives Jesus Christ. And whoever receives Jesus Christ receives God the Father, the one who sent Jesus Christ. What is Jesus doing here? He is seeking to strengthen your faith and let you know that faith in Jesus Christ does not depend on any flaw in the messenger. I'll say it again. Faith in Jesus Christ does not depend on whether there's any flaw in the messenger. Guess what, beloved? You got a flawed messenger. I hate when I stumble. I want to do the best I can. I am striving to be diligent, to present myself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I am fallible. Sadly. And thank you for praying for all of us who preach and teach and lead. We are fallible men. God forbid that any of us should ever go astray. But if any of us ever does, you know what? We want your faith in Jesus Christ, not in us. You should not be one, I believe in Pastor John. You are never commanded to do that. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, not in the messenger. So what about Judas Iscariot's? Christ's choosing of Judas to be among his disciples was intentional. It was to fulfill Holy Scriptures. Ultimately, it was to strengthen the faith of his true disciples. And third, one sentence will be enough. It was for the salvation of souls. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ unto death on the cross to pay the price of the sins of all who would ever believe in him. The betrayer was for your salvation. So by way of application, have you ever been betrayed? Be of good cheer. Many of us have been betrayed, but more than that, Christ himself was betrayed. He knows what that's like. And we'll talk another time about fellowship of suffering. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all that we go through, but one who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Do you know someone who's been betrayed or who is being betrayed? Be of good cheer. Consider them. Reach out to them. Pray for them. That's a very low point in life. Blessed is the one who will consider the lowly and the afflicted. And finally, are you betraying? Are you someone that if we could see your life on the screen for the past week, the past month, the 6 months of this year, if we could see everything, are you someone that we might conclude, you're not a believer? You don't know Christ. Look at the words you speak. Look at the thoughts you have. Look at the things you fill your mind with. Look at some of the decisions you've made. If you're that person, there's only one hope for you. Repent today. I will warn you, if you stiffen your neck today, your neck may be broken and there is no remedy, says the proverb. He who stiffens his neck after much reproof will have his neck broken without any remedy. Today's the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to repent of your hypocrisy. Humble yourself. Call upon the Lord. If we confess our sins, if you're a believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you even for your incredible wisdom to allow a betrayer to be among the 12 for your glory and for our good. And Father, if there are any here in this church today who are hurting because they're being betrayed, may you give comfort. If there are any here in this church this morning who know those who are being betrayed or hurt by a hypocrite, may they consider that person. And Father, if there's anyone here today who is not saved, may today be the day of repentance, salvation, forgiveness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.